We are looking, as I said, at the last letter that we have recorded from Paul, and it was sent from Paul to Timothy. And we've looked in the last few months, we looked a little bit at the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and we're going to build on that a little bit this morning as we look at Scripture together. But we're going to read these 14 verses from the beginning of this second letter that Paul sent to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. So we're going to look at this very last letter that we have recorded. Paul may have sent other letters, but the last that we have recorded in the Bible is this one that he sent. And we think he sent it about 6 months after he sent the first letter to Timothy. So they were both sent quite late in Paul's ministry. And so I think there is therefore an element of him looking back over the years of his ministry and remembering the first time he perhaps came into contact with a very young Timothy. This morning I'd like us to think of what were the building blocks in Timothy's life of faith. When I was thinking about building blocks, you can see those building blocks there, and they look a bit like, what type of building block? Lego, indeed. I used to love Lego as a kid. A conservatory at the back of one of the houses that I lived in when I was a kid. And the conservatory was very cold in the winter. But I would get, put warm clothes on, and I built whole cities across the floor of this conservatory. I'm not going to tell you how old I was when I stopped doing that, but I enjoyed it into my early teens, let's put it that way. Sorry, they do adult Lego. Well, I was going to say that. Thank you, Anna, because Anna just said they do adult Lego now. Well, actually, here is the Lego called the Haunted House. Now, this was built by Janet No, who I was hoping was going to be here this morning so I could embarrass her, but she's not able to make it. So she sent me various pictures. Before this one, she sent me a picture of a Ferris wheel that actually worked, made out of Lego. So I've got to say, I was sort of like jealous, incredibly jealous because of this. But yeah, Janet is the Lego sort of, the Lego queen, shall we say. There is the haunted house. I said to it, it looks like Hogwarts. She says, no, it's the haunted house. There we go. So this idea, what were the building blocks in Timothy's life of faith? What were the foundations on which his Christian life and ministry were built? We're going to spend a few moments just thinking about that. And the first thing I want to think about is his family upbringing. His family upbringing. Acts chapter 16 verse 1 tells us that he was from a mixed heritage family. And this verse 5 of the reading we've just shared, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. And I find that quite interesting that Paul is thinking back. He obviously knows both his mum and his grandma. And Paul is able to look back over the generations of Timothy's family and recognize the way in which the thread of faith runs through them. As I said, Acts chapter 16 verse 1 tells us that Timothy was from a mixed heritage family. His father was Greek, but presumably was not a Christian believer, as there is no mention of him in the New Testament. Now, society back then was quite male-dominated, so if his dad was a Christian, it would have been mentioned. They wouldn't simply mention his mum and his grandma without mentioning his father. So it's likely that Timothy's father wasn't a Christian. His mother, Eunice, she was a woman of Jewish background, but who had become a believer herself. We don't know when that happened, but the interesting thing is that also grandma, Lois, was also a Jewish convert to the Christian faith. Now, who knows? Perhaps grandma and mum and perhaps Timothy all came to faith through the ministry of Paul when he went to the city where they lived, the city of Lystra. It's interesting, though, that even before Timothy came to faith, the Bible tells us, these words tell us, that Timothy had been taught from childhood, from the Old Testament, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had taught him the truth of God's love from the Old Testament. Now, somebody's once said that God doesn't have any grandchildren. So it's not as though Timothy could have gained faith from his mother or grandmother. But there is an element whereby, because of their teaching, because of the input that they received, they gave into his life, and the example they gave him, that actually he was prepared for that choice that he personally made to follow the Lord Jesus. I used to feel a bit envious of those people who had quite a powerful conversion experience. You know, people who say, well, I didn't have any, I'm the first believer in my family, and I came from this background, and I had a really amazing conversion experience. And, you know, they can identify the day and the moment at which they came to the Lord. Whereas for me, faith was almost by osmosis. You know, it gradually came to me. There were times at which I made particular decisions. But actually, there isn't a time that I wasn't aware of God's love and God's care for me. And so I, you know, used to think, oh, I wish I had a testimony like that. But actually, we have to live with the testimony we have. And I think it's true to say there are pros and cons to both of those. Those of us that have that amazing moment of conversion, that's a really positive thing. But actually, there's also something about being raised in a Christian home. One is not better than the other, but it is simply different. They are simply different from each other. But the reality is that, like I was saying earlier, and like we sang in that song, God, through Jesus, has pursued us. It's like when we look back, we can recognize the way that God had a hand on us. And as we look back, we can see the way that God didn't give up on us. He continued to pursue us, seeking us and searching us out. So that's the first building block that I think I want to refer to, his family upbringing. The second one was his spiritual friendship, and in particular, his spiritual friendship with Paul, Timothy's older friend and teacher. And we have this lovely phrase in verses 3 and 4. Night and day, says Paul, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. And there's that sense that in these words, we're reminded that after our parents, after our family, who helped to sort of like shape our values and the things that are important to us, the next most important influence upon us is often our friends. I was leading some training yesterday for street pastors, and we were talking about the fact that those years of teenage years are so important. When we've grown to the point of we've learned so much from our parents and from those that we're closest to in our very earliest years, but then we start to look to other influences. And it's so important that in those teenage years, when we're looking for those closer to our generation, that we have those who are perhaps just a little bit older than us, who can help us and lead us through the difficult choices about who am I? What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to make good choices? Very much like the prayers that we prayed earlier on about young people making good choices. That's why I'm so blessed that we have a youth ministry, a youth work here that is seeking to be helping young people to make good choices in those difficult teenage years when you're no longer looking at mum and dad to give you your ideas of how to live your life, but actually you're looking for others who can give you a steer and show you what it means to be a young person in the complexities of our lives today. Paul had been a friend and a teacher to Timothy for many years. And as well as his constant prayers that Paul prayed for Timothy, we know that also he wrote letters. We have the two letters that he wrote. And who knows, perhaps he wrote more. Perhaps some of them were much more mundane. You wonder whether some of the, you know, you wrote different types of letters. So perhaps some of them might have been a washing, you know, a list or a sort of like a shopping list. Oh, when you're coming over, can you bring such and such when you come over for your visit? Who knows? But certainly these are the letters that have spiritual significance for us that we have in the Bible. When they had parted company on the last occasion, it seems as though Timothy had been unable to hold back the tears. He was so going to miss his friend and mentor that the tears came. And so that's what Paul is picking up on here. He's remembering those tears. And Paul himself is saying, I long day and night to see you, my friend. He calls him his son or his child, but it's really child in the Lord because he brought him to faith. when I became a newly accredited minister within the Baptist Church, you were expected to have someone to support you in your ministry. And even though I'd been in ministry for the Salvation Army, in the Salvation Army for about 13 years, I still had somebody who was my, well, at the time, the person was called a senior friend, which sounds like a very odd statement, a senior friend who perhaps has senior moments. I mean, I don't know, it's just a strange phrase. Now, there's a young man, we've had him preach here, Chris Rose, and I'm the equivalent to Chris. But thank goodness they've got rid of the term senior friend, and I'm now his mentor. And I'd much prefer that than a senior friend. I do have senior moments, but I don't want to talk about them. But there we go. So, this spiritual friendship that was of such importance in Timothy's life, and that obviously Paul valued so much as well. And then we have the next building block in the spiritual development of Timothy, his special gifting. Paul reminds Timothy of how God had specifically equipped and gifted him. So in verse 6, we have this reference to the gift of God is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is going back to those years, probably many years previously, when he had, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, recognized in Timothy that there was a particular gifting and calling. We don't actually know what it was. We're not told what that gift or that gifting was, but we can make a tentative guess about it. Paul tells us in the first letter to his friend Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14, that this gifting was given when Paul and other church elders laid their hands on Timothy. So it's likely that this gifting was equipping him for church ministry. So we would think of it as equivalent to ordination or commissioning into this role of ministry. So we have this special gifting referred to here. And then, of course, we also have Timothy's personal discipline. And this is something that, again, in verse 6, Paul refers to. We have this lovely word picture in these words. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. One of the other Bible translations talks about kindling, rekindle the flame. And it's like, you know, it's like that sense that you need to fan, you need to give plenty of oxygen to the flame of your gift and your spiritual talent and within God's plan for you. You're stirring up the fire by exercising it. You also stir it up by exercising it, but also by waiting on God to renew it, asking God to show you how you can use that gift, the gifts that you have, more effectively, and by expressing it, of course, within the Christian community. I read a story many years ago about a pastor, and please don't take this personally, a pastor who noticed that one of his church members wasn't coming to church anymore. And he knew that this particular person was a little bit difficult. So he decided he would go and visit. And so he gave a call to the guy's wife. She was still coming to church. And she said, well, let me just check with my husband that he's happy for you to come and visit. And the husband said to his wife, well, the pastor can come if he wants to, but I don't want to talk to him. And I don't want him to talk to me. So there we go. He visited. He came in and the man was sitting in a chair by the fire. And the pastor didn't say anything. He went and sat in the other chair, looking into the fire. And then the pastor looked at the coals in the fire. And he got the tongs. Do you remember old tongs that you could pick up? He got the tongs and picked up a piece of coal. And he just put the piece of coal on the side of the fire. Put it there and put the tongs down. And that piece of coal that had been glowing within the fire started to, instead of being orange, started to go back to being dark and as a piece of coal would be. Sat there for a couple of minutes. Then the pastor just picked up the piece of coal, put it back in the fire, put the tongs back down again. And then the piece of coal gradually started to go orange again and started to, you know, be able to be part of giving fire and warmth into the room. And the pastor stood up and walked back to the door. And he opened the door, and then the rather grumpy man, husband, said, "Okay, Pastor, I'll see you on Sunday." Sadly, I wish I'd done it myself, but I haven't. But it's a great story about how, you know, we can't live our Christian lives on our own. We can't, well, we can. I don't think that it can't happen, but it's not healthy for us. We can become those pieces of coal that just lose their ability to give warmth and give the sort of presence of God that God wants us to have. It is possible, but it's not good for us. We actually need to be a coal within the whole fire, contributing to the warmth that God wants his people to be giving in the world. So we have this idea of personal discipline. And it's not easy in our present world, is it, to find the space to be reading the scripture, praying. Life can get very, very busy. And I know for me sometimes I have to wedge into my day the opportunity to be giving space to allow God to fan into flame the gifts that he's placed within me. And not simply be looking to my own abilities and my own strengths to be able to do what God wants me to do. But I'm reminded that if I want to fan into flame God's gift, I need to make space for him to speak to me as he needs to you. And then we have, so we've got these four building blocks that I wanted to refer to this morning. The upbringing that Timothy had, his spiritual friendship with Paul, his special gifting from God, and then, of course, this personal discipline that Paul reminds him of. And I want to then look forward to a verse much later, a bit later in the passage here, and this idea that the Lord, the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid. We think that Timothy was a naturally shy person, so not really like me. But the funny thing is, although I'm quite extrovert, underneath every extrovert, I think there is a shy person. There is somebody who has a sort of, you know, although I have an extrovert personality, inside each one of us is that place that is sort of like more vulnerable and this sort of thing. And so that's a reality for each one of us, whether we're extrovert in our personality or not. But Timothy was a naturally shy man. We also think he may have suffered ill health. And he also, we definitely know, he struggled to be taken seriously because of his young age. And Paul in particular picks up on that and says, don't let people put you down for your age. If he was called to ministry, he was called in the totality of his age and his background and everything. God was equipping him and therefore inviting him to respond and fulfill his gift. So I find it quite interesting that in this verse we have this idea of, in verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I find that quite interesting. Power, love, and self-discipline. One and two, power and love, can within human relationships feel mutually exclusive. I read a story years ago that illustrates this. So there was a couple who were going out together, a young man and a young woman. And the young woman loved her boyfriend to bits. But she's all right, but he wasn't as committed to the relationship as she was. Who held the power in that relationship? He did. She was absolutely besotted with him. She's all right. He held the power. And so in human relationships so often, love and power can be mutually exclusive. Or the more love you have, the less power you have. Because actually to love is to give power to the opposite person. You give them the power to hurt you. You give them the power potentially to, really hurt you. But that is a risk you take in allowing yourself to love someone. That they love you and would not do that to you. But I find it interesting then that Paul here talks about power and love and self-discipline. God gives us self-discipline so that we can exercise the power and the love in ways that are neither sharp and hurtful and power hungry, but also that we don't exercise them in fluffy, ineffective ways, that whereby love is just, yes, whatever you want. That actually self-discipline helps us to carry these, the power and the love in balance. For the rest of the reading, I found it quite interesting that actually Paul refers a lot to shame. He talks about do not be ashamed a number of times. In verse 8, he talks about do not be ashamed of the Lord. He refers to, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And he talks a little bit further on in verses 11 and 12 of this gospel, I am not ashamed. And so there's a lot of references here to shame. And not being ashamed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 22 and 24, Paul explains why some Christians might feel shame or embarrassment. And it's a famous couple of verses where the Jews look for signs, and they're looking for signs of blessing. So, in their faith, the Jews were looking for signs of blessing from God. That's why when the person came to Jesus who had been blind from birth, the Jewish leaders said to Jesus, well, this is because of the sins of his ancestors, his fathers, and his family. This is why this man is blind. Because physical infirmity like that was regarded as a sign of God's curse. Full health was a sign of God's blessing. So the Jewish people looked for signs of blessing. And in that in these verses, Paul then says, so therefore the cross on which Jesus was crucified to the Jews was a stumbling block. How can we follow a Savior who was cursed by being nailed to a tree and crucified? It was a stumbling block. We can't worship that man with what he went through. But Paul reminds us that actually what Jesus went through for us and for the Jews was a sign of the power of God. And then Paul goes on to say for the Greeks, well, the Greeks, of course, they don't look for signs of blessing necessarily. They look for wisdom. They believe that human wisdom is so important, and they look to gods, or the gods in their eyes, for their wisdom. They look for wisdom. And so therefore to them, the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus is foolishness. How could you think that somebody is wise who allows that to happen to themselves? But Paul then goes on to say, but actually, the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God. Because that which human beings think is wise is actually foolish. And that which human beings think is strength is actually weakness. So I want to finish by recognizing this issue of shame comes through quite powerfully in these latter verses of this passage. We have this idea of do not be ashamed of the Lord. And I think that's recognizing that the name of the Lord, our faith, we can find ourselves feeling ashamed and embarrassed. In a world like ours, in which secular thinking is so powerful and everybody wants to, you know, there's a scientific answer for everything, yet we choose to believe that God, who allowed his son to die on the cross, is the one who gives meaning to our lives. We may find ourselves laughed at, ignored, regarded as irrelevant. Do not be ashamed of the name of the Lord and our faith. Do not be ashamed of me, says Paul, his prisoner. And that seems to remind me of that we shouldn't be ashamed of the church. We shouldn't be ashamed of our fellow brothers and sisters. We are not perfect. We're referred to as the bride of Christ, but I sometimes think, you know, the bride's, sometimes her bridal dress is not looking as good as it should do. We are not perfect. We are far from it. And yet we are reminded not to be ashamed of our fellow brothers and sisters. Do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And the third one, of this gospel I am not ashamed, says Paul. This gospel of Christ, the message that we have of a God who turns things on their head, a God who, you know, we may think of things as a certain way in our human wisdom, and yet God so often turns those things on their head. So often, his kingdom is not about who is the most powerful, but rather who is prepared to serve. Constantly the disciples got this wrong, and Jesus was always saying to them, no, it's not about who sits at my right hand, but who is prepared to serve. And a last slide. Verse 14 says, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. We are called to be faithful in living out the good news that we've received. I pray that for me, and I pray that for you. That God will guard, that we will work with him, guarding the good treasure that is within us with the help of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you will continue to stimulate our minds to reflect on your word. I pray, Lord, that we will be open to your Spirit guiding and leading us. I pray for each of us this week in the challenges that we will have to face, that we will look to your wisdom. We will seek for your power. We will seek to respond in humility and honesty to the things that we have to deal with in our daily lives. In your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.